Will everyone be saved or will some be lost? Hello, welcome to Good Word. I am David Thomas, your host. This is the final session this quarter, 13 weeks in which we have been talking about various missionaries and various aspects of mission. And today we face the question, must the whole world hear in order to be saved, or how do we understand God's saving activity on a very broad basis? And I would acknowledge right from the start that these are delicate questions. They are difficult questions, but I'm very happy to have two conversation partners again, Brant Berglund and Paul Dibdall. And Paul and Brant, we have a rather challenging question before us today, because we noted in the beginning of this quarter that God is seriously missional when it comes to planet Earth. It's also been noted that God uses human instrumentalities in the prosecution of mission. And the goal is a very ambitious one, and has been from the very beginning, to carry the gospel to the whole world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, to quote King James. Now, the question that comes to us on this final session is, we already know that the gospel commission has not been adequately fulfilled. And that there are many people, perhaps most people on the planet, have not heard the gospel as it is found in Jesus. And so what do we do now with this question here, that if this is the case, and if that is where salvation is found, what is going to happen in the day of reckoning, or the day of judgment that the Bible talks about, where people will be called to give account to themselves? How is God going to treat fairly people who, I suppose we could say, never had a chance to hear this? And the second question is related to that, but let's talk about the first one first of all. How would you respond to this? What is God going to do with the billions who have never heard?
Well, I would first like to start out with a statement of the character of God that's stated several times in the New Testament, and that is that God is not willing, it is not his desire, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I have to trust, first of all, that that is the heart of God. He's not looking to keep people out. He's not looking to cause the death of anyone. Mm. I start with that.
Okay.
Second principle, which sounds like a cop-out, is that whenever we're asking a question about the salvation of anyone, that's a question that is in the hands of God.
That's a cop-out.
Do not know. We don't know, right?
We don't.
We don't know.
And in this day and age, we like to hide behind that comment, Paul.
Some people, yes, some people would hide behind that. But I think we need to remind ourselves of that, because we're going to go on to talk about this more. But the reality is that we don't know.
Yeah.
Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So
what do you do then with this famous text that there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved?
Yeah.
It seems to be a very exclusivistic text, that unless you've heard the name of Jesus and perhaps said it as a statement of faith, that you don't have the prospect of salvation.
Can I be saved by someone who I do not know personally?
Well, sure you can.
So is it possible that Jesus is the source of salvation, whether or not people have actually heard of him? He is the means, he is the one through whom salvation comes. I might benefit from his work even if I have not heard of his work. Right?
Okay.
I think that's possible.
Oh, yeah. I think it's possible. I think it's possible.
There are some who believe that you do have to hear, but I don't think this text is specifically saying that. Jesus is the one that God has chosen. I like the way you said that, Paul, the means. Jesus is God's method of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of whether or not everybody has had a chance to hear, Jesus will be the one who saves.
Yeah, because if you want to limit it to knowing the name of Jesus, what do you do with the people in the Old Testament who had no— there was no possibility of knowing. We could say that post-Jesus, there's at least the possibility, but prior to it, short of an act of God, you were not going to know.
And even post-Jesus, that we'd say there's the possibility of it, but the reality is that even today in the world, there are many, many multiplied millions of people who have not ever heard the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's sometimes we forget that reality. We assume, well, with the internet, everybody has heard. Not everybody has heard even today. So there are people who are dying every day who without hearing the name of Jesus.
I think it also begs the question of what exactly salvation looks like and how will we know if a person is, quotes, saved?
Yeah, and see, I it raises in my mind an allied question. What are the minimum requirements for salvation? Mm. You know, and I've thought about that as a theologian. I've thought about that a lot. You want to hear my answer?
I do.
I think it boils down to two things. The first one is the recognition of an inherent brokenness in your life that you cannot fix. I'm not talking about some slip-up or some mistake you make and then you recover from it. I'm talking about a heart-wrenching realization that I have something wrong inside of me with my person that, try as I might, I cannot fix it. See, that leads to the distrust of self. And the second component, I think, is a call for help, reaching out to deity as you understand it, God of some kind. And I think that those two things are the rails on which the prospect of salvation rides, because the one gets rid of self-sufficiency and autonomy, and the other one elicits divine aid. And I think that when those sentiments are expressed by humans, the Holy Spirit is ready to start leading them in ways that they do not even know and understand, but they do it, you know.
And I know you don't mean to use the word start there necessarily that way, but I would say that the Holy Spirit that brings people to that point, the Holy Spirit, you know, when you mentioned the Spirit, he's already active in the world.
Oh, yes.
He's already working on people long before, like we talk about, long before missionaries get there. And is it possible that the Spirit is driving their heart maybe more so than those who know the name of Jesus?
Yeah. And there's an interesting verse, Romans 2, 6, and 7. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Mm-hmm. So there seems to be an indication here that those who orient themselves away from their own selfish interests toward God, that the Spirit of God will lead them in the paths that they need to go, mm-hmm. and that they will be given eternal life, which in my mind creates an interesting scenario, because it's quite clear to me, if this is the case, that there are going to be some people in heaven who are going to be pretty surprised.
Yeah.
They won't have known that it's there. And I say there's going to be three surprises in heaven. One is the happy surprise to find yourself there. The second one is going to be a shock at who else is there who you didn't think was going to be there. And the third is the sorrowing of finding people who are not there who you thought would be. Yeah. So,
I think of, and this I don't think is a proof text, but I think it should be part of the discussion, and that is Peter's words to Cornelius. We talked about him in an earlier lesson, where Peter comes to Cornelius and says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And I hear two elements there. That is some kind of acknowledgement, honor, respect towards something other than yourself, that fearing of God. And then, as best we can in our context, trying to live in such a way that would reflect that kind of honor of God. So doing what is right.
In harmony with him as we know him.
As we know him.
And see, I like to bring in the subject of general revelation. When you think about how we get knowledge from God, there is some general information, a moral sense that everybody has, the grandeur of the cosmos, the function of conscience. I think the interaction of the human mind with the Holy Spirit, which is not so quantifiable, that those are all elements that I think are available and present in the life of all of us, at least early on. And what we do with them and whether we respect them and nurture them has a profound effect on what the outcome will be.
Yeah, and another passage from Romans chapter 1, I think, says something similar. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Yeah.
We can know something about God when we pay attention to creation, the things that he have made.
Yeah,
that he has made.
And our own moral sense would also be an indicator. And I mean, it seems what we're saying here is that if people are open to the inherent sense of God— and they are following the promptings of their conscience in honorable ways, that they will end up where they need to be.
One question that's often asked of me in my classes when we discuss this issue, today's culture often wants to see a God who's fully accepting of everybody.
Yeah.
You know, we need to be accepting regardless of what they do. And we see in Scripture some sense in which God does distinguish the sheep and the goats in Jesus' parable. But the question that often comes up then revolves around, why would we do mission at all? If somebody can be saved without hearing the story of Jesus, why not just let the Spirit work, and we can just take a back seat, enjoy our Christian faith, and let God's Spirit do the work? Why should we evangelize? Mm-hmm. Because there are other folks, the evangelical world, who says, we must preach. If they don't hear, they're lost. Mm-hmm. And maybe are we somewhere in between those?
Yeah. And I would raise also the question of what does it mean, the whole world? Because Paul said that he had preached to the whole world. I mean, does every single person have to hear?
Maybe just a couple of quick responses, Brant, to your kind of question. So why mission if God can save without someone hearing the name of Jesus? Why would we sacrifice to go? And not a complete answer, but a couple things. First of all, I think at sort of a surface level, we would go because Jesus has commissioned us to go. So just because we can't understand the exact reasons why, with our children, we ask them to do things, we may understand the reasons. They may not fully appreciate or understand. Mm-hmm. So trusting that God knows and he's commissioned us to go, there's a sense in which that should be enough for us right there. But beyond that, I think there is a blessing that we gain in the going. It's not just about them even, but about us. The ark that Noah built didn't necessarily save everybody that he had thought, but it was it saved him and his family. Those are a couple of things. And then finally, I think that mission isn't just about eternal life.
No.
Why do we send doctors out? That's people can be saved even if they're sick. We recognize that there's something about the message of Jesus that makes a difference in people's lives today. It's a blessing now, not just for the future. Yeah. And so if we care about people, we would want to share the things that would be a blessing to them.
And I also think mission work improves the odds, if I can put it that way, of people actually hearing the gospel. It may not be the final criteria, but it does improve the odds. So.
And isn't life better knowing Jesus than life without knowing him?
Well, yes. We would argue so.
Yes.
Well, Paul and Brant, thank you very much. We're drawing to a conclusion here, our weeks of talking to mission. You have been very capable and engaging conversation partners, and I thank you for that. And thanks to our faithful engineer, David Olson. And we do appreciate those indications we get from those of you who listen to the Good Word, and we invite you to continue doing so. For the Good Word, we thank you. I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.